Does it look okay? I was kind of concerned about that. I primped a lot, and just as soon as you get wet, there it goes, you know. It's like, dang. So, anyway. So, next week, David has even worse time than me. I mean, look at him. It's hard. This is a hard life. Next week we're going to appoint three new elders in this place. We're so excited about that. We have Bo Noonan is coming from NCC in Tacoma to speak to us that day as part of the Confluence group of churches within the New Frontiers family of churches. We want to associate this not just as a local church thing alone, but this implies that as a part of a grander movement than just Cedar Springs, that lots of people are going to benefit. The kingdom of God in the Northwest is going to benefit, that as a result of this move that we're making, lots of people are going to be blessed. And we have a few other out-of-towners that are coming in. It's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a big deal. So you want to be here. And also, if you don't care about any of that, we have Famous Dave's Catering, and so that is going to be the better, maybe that for you, that's the cincher, okay? So that's going to be the thing. So be here for that. It'll be a great time. If you don't have plans for your Memorial Day weekend, you couldn't find a better way to spend it. If you do have plans, cancel them and be here instead, because we know where you live. All right. That's so stupid. Never mind. By the way, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, even though I don't act like it. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to continue our series on parables. We've been talking for the last few weeks about some of the more significant or more impacting kind of parables that Jesus talked about and taught through. Parables are interesting in that Jesus took symbols and ideas of that day and made it such a clear connection between those kinds of cultural events and happenings, and he tied them into spiritual life. And today we're going to see another one of those. And I'll just say right up front that the parable we're looking at today, many commentators will say it's the most confusing parable in all of Luke, in the book of Luke. And so as you've probably read this one before if you've been around church very much at all. If you're like me, you may have read it and just kind of go, I don't have a clue as to what that meant, just move on. And so you just kind of move past it. But we're going to talk about it a little bit more in depth today and try to really glean from it the real solid teaching that Jesus is trying to get across. So in Luke chapter 16, in verse 1, it says this, he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this parable is, at the onset, is just kind of weird. You know, it sounds like Jesus is commending the manager for being dishonest. It sounds like he's saying, good job, nice. You messed up my finances, and now you're going to write down or write off some of the debts that I'm owed, and I'm getting shafted on both ends of this deal. Nice job. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you read the application of that Jesus makes starting in verse 10, we start to see a little bit more of that. And so if you just take the parable without the context and you take the parable without the application, it's just this weird story. But when you add in the context and the application, it becomes something really, really communicating a deep, deep truth of the kingdom life. So the master is not here in this parable. In many parables, the master is always representing Jesus or God. In this parable, the master doesn't represent Jesus at all. It's just the master. It's just a guy who's rich. And it was very common for rich people to have people who were under them and master or stewarded their resources, managed them. And so this was a manager who was stewarding his resources, stewarding the owner's resources, and he didn't own them. He just was trying to manage them. And the master finds out that the manager is kind of messing around with the books. He's cooking the books a little bit. We don't really know exactly what is going on, but it just says that he was wasting his possessions. Something was going on behind the scenes where the manager was kind of either being really, really a bad manager, or he was embezzling, or we don't really know. It's just something was going on that was not good. So he gets fired. And like anybody who gets fired from their job, the first question is, what am I going to do now? I don't know. I wouldn't really know that personally. I've never been fired from a job, but you may have. Hopefully not. But if we look at that future and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. What's my future? I don't know what I'm going to do. And he says, I got a plan. I'm going to go to everybody who owes my master money, and I'm going to write their bill off a little bit, you know, give them a discount on if they pay up, and that will give me grace in their eyes so that there's a place for me to live, maybe a job for one of these guys. I'll be able to move in with them, or I'll be able to work for them, and I'll have some way to make a living. And that's essentially the whole story. That's what he was doing. The weirdest part about it is the master comes back and says, interesting what you have done. And Jesus said, good job. We need to be a little bit more shrewd ourselves. The word shrewd doesn't mean cheating. The word shrewd here really just means he's commending him for his creativity, for his cunningness. And he says at one point, the sons of men are more cunning or more shrewd than the sons of light. In other words, Christians are fairly naive, but people in the world are not at all when it comes to money and how to work and we see that, right, with scams and con jobs and embezzlement and all of this. People in the world are very, very clever about how to gain money illegally or unrighteously. Not a struggle. It's like, let's see, there's no good way to dishonestly earn money. No, there's lots of great ways to do it. It's just that that's the unrighteous way. And Jesus said, these guys are really good at that. And sometimes the kingdom people are not thinking about their future like this manager was thinking about his future. Sometimes we're not looking far enough ahead to say, how can I secure my future? And this isn't about a retirement plan, and this isn't about trying to figure out how to stash money. What this is talking about a longer-term future, the real future that we all have as believers is the future of eternity. He's talking about eternity. He's not talking about, let's see, have a good, solid retirement plan. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. It's just this is not what he's talking about. What he really is talking about is securing your future in heaven. And so we understand then that this underlying problem isn't the fact that he was maybe a con artist himself. The real underlying problem here is that we aren't as clever as this shrewd manager. And we need to be more so. And Jesus teaches us through this parable, there's three lessons toward the end as he starts making application, starting in verse 9. He says this, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That takes a little bit of unpacking to really understand what he was saying. And as we dive into this parable, there's three primary lessons, I think, that we can see what Jesus was trying to get across. And the first one comes across like this, is that we need to understand the connection between money and our heart toward others. That's the first one. We need to get, how does our money affect the lives of others? And as we look at that, we have to get this idea through our heads that our money is not necessarily for only for our pleasure for right now. That our money has to do a lot with our future in eternity. And many times we don't look at money through eyes of eternity. We look at it as just something we have to do, something we have to manage, something we have to handle. But really, our money has a lot to do with our eternity, and Jesus explains that through this. Surveys will say that we spend up to half or a little bit more than half of our waking hours thinking about money, making money, spending money, trying to figure out how to make more money, how to invest money, how to save money, trying to put away some money, how to give away money. We spend over half of our waking hours trying to figure these things out. Money is a dominant theme. And that's why in the parables, Jesus spoke almost 40 parables in the scripture, and over one-third of them speak of money. Jesus talked in practical terms about money, and we as the people of God should understand the teaching on money that Jesus gives. Now, there have been all kinds of distortions about money in teaching, especially in the culture that we live in that's very materialistic, that, you know, that if you're a Christian, God's going to materially bless you. That is not necessarily what the Bible teaches at all. It's just a distortion of Scripture. What the emphasis of Jesus' teaching is, especially in this parable right here, is that money is a determiner of our hearts. That money has a way of explaining what our lives are really all about. And how we spend it, and how we plan to spend it, how we give it away, is an indicator of what's going on the inside of our hearts. And that is much more important than having God owe us for being one of his kids. God, I'm one of your kids, give me more money. That's the most ridiculous distortion of Scripture that we could come up with here. We have to stay away from all of those weird doctrines and stick really, really close to Scripture on this. This idea in verse 9 is that make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What does that mean? He's saying what we really should be spending money for is for the future. Because at some point in time, we're going to be welcomed into eternal dwellings, right? If you're a believer, someday you're going to end up in heaven, right? Have buy-in on that one? Okay, yoo-hoo, we got this. So if that's the case, he said, use money to make friends who will welcome you into heaven. What does that look like? That means that when we are allocating our resources, our financial resources, that we're doing that in such a way that people are going to get saved. When they go to heaven before me, they're going to be there welcoming me in, saying, thank you for giving. Thank you for sponsoring me. Thank you for helping out, because through the stuff that you did, I came to know Christ. I welcome you into heaven with me. See, this is what that's all about. That's what that means. Unrighteous wealth, even though it's mammon, or the scriptural term it's an old Aramaic term that just meant possessions. It's not evil or anything. It's just it's about money, wealth, possessions. Anything of material gain in your possession is what the Bible would refer to as mammon. He says, use unrighteous mammon or stuff to gain friends who are going to welcome you into heaven. It's a really simple process. It's a simple thought process that you just have to get your mind around. If we get that, it changes the way that we look at money. If we see that our heart toward other people is really exposed by how we spend our money, it gets us out of the mindset of my money is my money and I don't give a rip what you want from my, it's mine. I'm going to spend it the way I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do everything and leave your hands out of my wallet. And this is something that we have to, if we're going to be biblical believers, that we have to back away from those kinds of possessive thoughts. It's not my money. It's not for me. It's for somebody else. Jesus, he didn't say, don't ever spend a dime on yourself. He just said, use unrighteous wealth for the sake of others so that they're going to greet you when you end up in heaven. If you spend it all on you, no one's up there saying thank you very much for that. And he does say this. He says, when it fails, and it's not if your money fails you, it is when it fails you. When does it fail you? It's not about currency devaluation. It's not about all of a sudden the banks just are flopped and failed and the FDIC has to step in and reimburse you a percentage of your... It's not talking about money fails that way, but he's talking about there is a day for all of us when money fails. We breathe our last, money is failed. It has separated us from ever, forever from it. We're no longer anywhere close to our money. We're done with money. Breathe our last. You never see that, you know, the whole picture of a U-Haul van following a hearse. It's just a ridiculous image. You have this, it's mine, I want it. And, you know, the pictures of the pharaohs of the kingdoms of the past of Egypt and just having this gold just all around them and they're going to go into the afterlife with it. It's just a ridiculous concept because the gold's still there and they're not. They're corpses, but they're not. And we have to get away from the idea that my money is my money and it's for now and it's for me and it's get out of my pocket. Our money is to buy friends for the kingdom's sake, for the future. It's an exciting thing if you realize that if we get out of the mindset of saying, no, get it, it's mine, I so want this for me. If we get out of that and start saying, who do I want to make friends with so that I can see them in heaven? It changes the way we look at money. And it's always really quiet when we talk about money in church. I know, it's really awkward. Don't be awkward about it. It's just a kingdom principle. It's okay to talk about this stuff. In fact, we have to talk about it or else we get weird ideas about it. Our concepts are too screwed up when it comes to money because money has warped our brains about it. It has this way of possessing our hearts. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself. How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How? It's by this very thing that we put our money out there for the sake of others so that other people can go to heaven and we can meet them there. We're putting our he's not anti-investment. Jesus is not anti-investment. He's totally pro-investment. It's just that we get all screwed up as to where I'm going to invest. We start looking at this fund and that, you know, this retirement vehicle and blah, 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 blah. And we said, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about invest it in the right place. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it is so true that our treasures are just dictating where our heart's path is. We spend and we follow that spending, right? It's what we do. If we invest into something, our eyes are into that investment. How are we doing? And if we invest into kingdom, our eyes are on kingdom good. And we start looking at kingdom stuff and saying, how are we doing? How's the kingdom progressing? Is that person coming closer to Christ? Is that child I'm sponsoring coming into a place of recognizing who Jesus is in their life? Is there a way that I can populate heaven with my dollars? Is that possible? And this is the fulfillment of that scripture where we lay up treasures in heaven by spending money appropriately for kingdom's sake. Continuation of that verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And this teaching was spoken to Pharisees who really had a prosperity doctrine of their own, who felt like if you were doing all the right stuff, God was going to materially bless you. So their eyes got kind of polluted. They had this darkness in their eyes that thought, if I just obey God, then he'll bless me with stuff. I'll get more goodies. And Jesus said, you know, if your eye is dark, if you can't see, then the stuff that that you're going to envision is going to be all darkness. He says, get out of that mindset. Get away from that way of processing what is going on in this world. Come to a place where there's light. Come to a place where you see the reality of our futures. On the final day, on your final day, when your money fails you, are you going to be sad or glad? Are you going to be welcomed into eternal dwellings by people who have gone before you because of you and your contribution? Or is it going to be just a lonely entrance into the kingdom where, like, Jesus welcomes you, but there's nobody else there, baby? Endless personal accumulation. I'm going to say this is a bold statement, okay? Endless personal accumulation is sinful, it's wasteful, and it robs us of eternal blessing. This is one of those things I just don't hear a lot of. Hey, man, bro, that's awesome. Nice job. I love that. That's a great thought. I hear this. Oh, geez. Oh, no. Oh, man. This is when it's just such a blessing to be the preacher. The second thought, that's pretty important. You'd want to get that. The second teaching or lesson that Jesus is trying to get across here is in verse 10, and he says this: one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. I don't know how to turn it off. Help me. I can't find my phone. Would somebody help CJ out? She is struggling over there. You're so cute. So, here we go. So, the idea behind this is that if you're faithful with just a little, if you have just a little bit, and you're really faithful with it, God's going to entrust you with more. And if he sees that you're dishonest or very unfaithful with a little, you're always going to be struggling. And so we see this played out in Scripture in a really, really wonderful story where Jesus is at the temple with his disciples and he sees people dropping in loads of money into the treasury. And then he sees the widow come with her two little copper coins and drops them in. And he says, she gave more than any of the others because she gave everything she had. She did not have the mindset, if I had more, I'd give more. Because if I had more, I'd give more people. Don't. I'm just making a statement. Through experience, I've seen people who have more and hadn't given when they didn't have much, they won't give much when they have a lot. It's just the way it goes. Because it's a heart thing. It's not an amount thing. It's not, well, the dollars in my bank account say I could give X amount. It's more like my heart says, I'm going to squeak because I'm so tight. That's what my heart is telling me to do. If my heart says, all I have is two copper coins, I'm going to do that. Then if you had a lot, you'd probably give a lot. We deceive ourselves by saying it's an issue with the amount. It's not an issue with the amount. It's an issue of the heart condition. Some of you people right now are thinking, man, I'm sitting in this church for the first time, and you have to talk about money like that? Yeah. I was really looking forward to coming today, and then you have to bring this bummer of a message. I cannot believe you people. So we're really glad you're here. And we love you more than you'll ever know as of right now, okay? James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come, now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Our lives are so transient. Our lives are coming and going so quickly. And as the older we get, the more we recognize how quickly time goes, right? Anybody here over the age of, say, 60? Are you recognizing the fact that your life is going fairly quickly? Yes. It goes pretty quickly. You think, holy cow, I've been married for 42 years. How is that possible? Because I'm only 28. It's just the way things go. And our life is such a mist. And if we aren't careful of that time that we have and the life that we have and investing it in the right spots, it just goes away, and then we come back to being old and saying, man, I got so many regrets. I wish I woulda, wish I woulda, wish I woulda. We don't want to live like that. If you're concerned about what is eternal, then we have to look at money as being a commodity that can gain us some advantage in eternity. We can't look at it like it's only for here and now. It's something that goes on beyond us as we spend it for gospel's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look," what? "Not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We have this. We have to have this perspective that says, I'm looking beyond just the here and the now and the stuff that I can gain right now. I've got to look beyond that to say, what can I invest in financially that will go beyond this life? If you go to the landfill, you will see the hopes and dreams of thousands of people in Pierce County. Just go there, right? At one point, that thing that they're throwing in the garbage was the thing they really, really needed, right? And there's not anything there that is a keeper. It's all garbage. But at some point, we needed it. I went in there the other day, and I saw a camp trailer. Somebody dropped off a camp trailer. I didn't even know if you could do that. I don't know, it might have been full of stuff even, but it was like, a camp trailer, that's awesome. Now it's garbage. Where's the connection in our brains that say, if stuff ends up all in the dump anyway, why do I want to invest in things that are corrupted and they get moth-eaten and they just decay? Why do I want to do that? Why don't I invest in something that's more long-term? If you have ever talked to a financial planner, they'll always talk to you about build up your assets, not your little bits of, you know, consumables. Go for the long term, but I'm talking about longer term than that. Let's look at really long term and say, am I investing into heaven? Am I investing into kingdom? You will be separated from your money and your stuff at some point in time. Just a law. And so why don't we invest in stuff that will never fail us? If you're interested in investing in heaven and eternity, then do that. Do that. Don't waste your time dinking around with stuff that's just going to fail you. Martin Luther said this, "Therefore, we must use all these things upon earth in no other way than as a guest who travels through the land and comes to a hotel where he must lodge overnight. He takes only food and lodging from the host, and he says, not that the property of the host belongs to him, just so should we also treat our temporal possessions as if they were not ours and enjoy only so much of them as we need to nourish the body and then help our neighbors with the balance. Thus, the life of the Christian is only a lodging for the night, since we have here no continuing city but must journey on toward heaven where the Father is." What a great perspective to understand that, man, we are just passing through. We're just passing through. Why invest? We live in an apartment right now. If I invested a lot of money in that apartment, that would be pretty stupid, right? So I don't invest anything there. I don't even vacuum. I do vacuum the rug. That's the only thing I do. But why would I invest? It's not mine. It's not my future. I'm not going to live there forever. I'm just living there right now. And why would I just say, oh, I think I want to change the windows out. I think I want to take the trusses off. I want to have a really nice cathedral ceiling in here. And I know, new carpet, new floor. I think I'll do this whole thing up. Like, why? It's not mine. And we do that here with what we have, with what God has given. We say, I know, I'm going to do all of this and have that. I'm going to grab this and I'm going to do that. And instead of saying, I'm passing through, we say, this is all mine and it'll always be mine. It's not ours. And it'll never be ours continually. We're going to be separated from it. the question a lot of times comes up, at least in my mind, is, well, how much giving is enough then? You know, if you give X amount, should I have given X plus something? And it's a real quandary to be in, isn't it? I don't know. And I think that tension is actually a healthy tension. Because God wants us always looking toward Him to say, God, am I doing what you asked me to do? Am I generous enough to represent you well? Am I being someone who is just totally flexible and letting you command me and be obedient to you? Am I doing that okay? And I think that's a great tension to be in. So whenever anybody puts pressure on you and says, oh, you need to give more, you need to say, wait a minute, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to share with me how much I should give. And there should never be any command or dictate or, hey, guys, come on. None of that. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. He talks about never give out of compulsion. Somebody's forcing you to give. That's terrible. Because God wants to do a work in your heart that all of your giving springs forth out of a generous and loving heart. Not some, oh, I have to or else, or, well, if I really want to be a good Christian, I'll give X amount. Oh, baloney. You could give it all away and be a lousy Christian because you could have a bitter heart. So, in verse 11, he says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? See, he always talks about money and mammon as unrighteous. It's nasty. It's defiled. It doesn't have this long-term allure to it. He talks about it as being yucky. And that's a biblical term, by the way. He says, if you're faithful with that, if you're unfaithful with, how are you going to be entrusted with the stuff that really matters? Like, if we can't even be obedient and supple enough of heart to say, God, I'm going to be generous to your kingdom and your cause, how is he going to give to us anything that has value that goes beyond this earth? Because he can't trust us. And I love to see examples of people who have taken that and lived that whole principle out. People who have a lot of money who are just as generous as could be, and because they realize what the purpose of their wealth is. It's not for them to consume, but they're just a pipeline of stuff that's going out into serving others and watching the kingdom grow. Faithfulness is in this kind of thing, if you've been faithful in unrighteous wealth, it's so key in indicating who we are as people. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be true to the calling that God has placed on your life? We saw these people getting baptized today saying, I want to live for Jesus in a greater way than I have before. And I just think that's so awesome. And as people who have that kind of heart, are we willing to say that in every realm of our lives? Can we say no to sin? Can we be loving like the Father is loving? Can I be generous with my finances like the Father has been generous with me with his Son? Could I be that way? Can I live in that kind of a way? And if we can answer that saying, absolutely, I'm sold out to those principles, then I think we're going to have this great inheritance, this great reward. And we talked about this three weeks ago when we talked about one of the other parables that talked about this judgment seat of Christ, where we all stand before God with our stuff that we've done, and we lay them before Him, and He sorts through. Some of it's going to be gold and silver and precious stones, and it's embedded in the crowns of righteousness that we receive, and some of it is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's burned up, and it becomes nothing. And this is our opportunity right now to gather in the stuff that lasts, to build up that stash, that eternal reward. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's a great motivator to say, I'm going to live for Jesus all my days to the best of my ability. I'm going to live for Him because I want an eternal reward that is significant. It's not bad. In verse 12, Jesus said, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" This really boils down to, we are the steward. We're the manager in this story. The master has given to us great wealth, right? And we're just in charge of it. It's not ours. We don't say, "It's all mine. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to hoard it. It's mine. It's all mine, precious." It's not that. It's this idea that I have this responsibility that God has laid on my shoulders to take care of his stuff to the best of my ability, and I want to be faithful. And he says, if you're faithful with another man's stuff, then you're going to be faithful with your own stuff. Some of us have proven ourselves to be very faithful with another man's, with God's stuff. And some of us have proven ourselves to be very unfaithful because we're stingy, we're hoarding, we're spendthrifts. We spend more than we should, because, and it gives us no ability to give anything because we've gotten ourselves in such a bind. And it's a shame. It's a shame to put ourselves in that condition. And we need to understand there's a fix for this. It's getting your priorities rearranged so that we can say, I'm going to live as a righteous one. I'm going to spend righteously. I'm going to look toward the future. I'm going to look to eternity for all of the stuff that I have right now. It's going to transfer into eternal wealth. And if we have that perspective, we're able to spend in a way that glorifies God. Amen, Pastor. Missed your opportunity. So, the third idea here is that Jesus is teaching about money and our attitude toward him, all right? We're not talking about an occasional act of obedience. We're talking about this lifestyle of obedience to him. We're talking about the way that we live and how we glorify him in all that we do. Jesus said you can't serve money and possessions and, you know, all of that stuff and serve him as well. It's axiomatic. It's one or the other. They're polar opposites on the continuum. You can serve God, or you can serve money, but you can't serve both. You're either going to love the one and despise the other, or be devoted to the one and disregard the other. You can't do both. And some would try to balance. No, I think there's a balance, a point right in the middle. No, your heart is going to be pulled to one, or it's going to be pulled to the other. And if how we respond to that really determines the course of our life. It just cannot be done. So conflicting demands produce conflicting emotions, conflicting desires, and so we don't know, should I serve God with this thing, or should I serve man with this thing? Should I buy more stuff, or should I give more away? I don't know. I'm so torn by this. And the overriding rule of thumb is we got to have an attitude toward God that says, Lord, it's your stuff. I just want to be obedient to you. Please, cause my heart to be supple enough and flexible enough to be obedient, even if it's hard, because I really want this, or I really need that. And if I do either of those things, then I won't have enough to do the other thing that you've asked me. And it's like, well, let's just back up a little bit, take a breath, and say, God, let me realign my priorities with you. What do you want from me? What is my life really all about? John Calvin said, where riches hold the dominion of our heart, God has lost his authority. If we are all about the money, God's lost all authority in our lives. If we're about getting more, keeping more, buying more, making more, God's lost his authority in our lives. It's not that we should not do those things. It's that where's our heart? What's the condition of our heart? What is the overriding desire? Luke 16:14. This is at the end of this parable that he tells. We ended in verse 13. Verse 14 is really telling. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. People who are lovers of money will hear a teaching like this, and you'll be a hater. You will. And I say this because it's just a mode of self-protection I go into when I'm teaching something really dicey. No. So, it's reality. This is what we do. When we hear something we don't want to hear, we start ridiculing somehow in our mind, saying, well, that's not true, or what if, and that, what if, and I know this, and but I have these other things, and we start ridiculing the truth. And we have to realize that that's our tendency. We start coming up with default means of logic, and we start backing up our positions with some realm of other possibilities. Well, have you considered, and what if you were to, and we start getting clever. We start ridiculing. Conflicting demands are going to make you angry, and you know, well, we'll just move on. This, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, Paul writes, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Now, this is clearly a biblical principle of financial operations, that if we're faithful and we're generous, God will continue supplying to us, not just enough for our needs, but he'll continue supplying enough for us to be well taken care of and to be generous. And if we're generous, the pipeline keeps flowing. But the moment we say, nope, I've done enough, I'm shutting her down, there goes the pipeline too. It's just the way it works. He who supplies seed to the sower, we're sowing seed into the various initiatives that God has placed on our hearts. We sow seed into that. And as soon as we say, I'm done sowing seed, well, guess what? You're not growing anything else. There'll be no more seed coming out of the stuff you're growing. You're done. And he's saying, understand the principle of sowing and reaping. Understand that liberality causes fruitfulness. And we're not talking about, and God's going to, you know, grow some tree that just, it grows, you know, $100 bills, and you just go pick them. It's going to be awesome. It's in your bedroom right now. In fact, when you go home, it's going to be in the corner of your bedroom. It's going to be perfect. Yeah, it's so cool. He's not saying that. What he's saying is there's this just natural law that as soon as we continue to plant and sow into the various things that God has put on our hearts, he provides the balance. He provides what we need. There's no shortage with God. We've got to get this. In, about 100 years ago or so, a guy named A.W. Pink, sorry about the name, Mr. Pink, but I know, wouldn't that be really sad? Hi, I'm Mr. Pink. Yeah, great. I'm Mr. Green. How are you? But he's a brilliant theologian, and he's a missionary and all that. And he says this, and this is probably the most cutting, in-depth kind of comment that could summarize what we're talking about today. He says, "These two are diametrically opposed, God and money. One commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. One to be humble, the other to be proud. One to set your affection on things above, the other to set them on the things that are on the earth and are seen and temporal. One to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. One to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. One to be content with such things as you have, the other enlarge your desires. One to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. One to look at the things of others, the other to look only at one's own things. One to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature. Is it not plain," he says, "you can't have two such masters." These two can't work together. And the culture around you will tell you they can. Or the culture around you will tell you, disregard all that other kingdom kind of stuff. It's about you and your happiness and your accumulation. Now, we're not taking an offering today. We're not doing anything special with, like, we need more money. We're not doing that. This is for you to contemplate and to realign your heart with the heart of Scripture. all of us could stand to re-examine our hearts when it comes to money, because we spend half of our time thinking about it. We need to realign ourselves so that the scripture overwhelms all of the culture in us. And we start examining things from a biblical point of view. God, what do you want me to do? Not, what do I want, and is there anything left over for God afterward? It's a pathetic statement of our culture that we live in that kind of a mindset. That we think, well, if God has anything left over in my budget, then he gets it. We don't give that a chance because the culture is overwhelming us with, no, you need this, you got to have that, you got to buy that. If you don't have this, then you're in big trouble. And okay, so let's have the worship team come up. We really believe that possessions and wealth are not evil, but they're a gift from God. We just believe that there's a different way to utilize the stuff that God has given to us than what the culture would say. And so my biggest probably push for this whole thing is to say, let's redirect the way we look at all of this stuff to say, God, you first. I come along way at the tail end of the process. I'm going to do what you want with the money you've given me, and then whatever's left over, I'm going to do what I want. And it's not evil to have some wants and needs and all that. It's not evil. It's not evil to go on vacation. It's not evil to do the stuff. It's not evil to do that. But the problem is when we put that first and say, God, you're going to get my leftovers. And as long as we get the order right, the rest of it works out okay. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you as well. All right? All right. So Jesus commended this manager as being shrewd, not cheating, but he was just shrewd. He was clever. He was cunning. He was looking at his future. And so I'd throw that out to you. Are you looking at your future? Your real future, not 30 years from now. I'm talking 100 years from now. Further out than that. I'm talking about eternity. Are you looking at that future? Are you looking at the possibilities of what that could look like for you? Are you looking at how can I best utilize what God has given me in this short-term life that I have now to carry through all of eternity? Have I figured that out? And it's got to be a question that we pass over in our brains. Are you planning for your future, your eternal future? One of the main steps you could take is, the first step you have to take is that you have to come to a place of recognizing that you are, as we all are, sinful by nature, and there is no way to the Father except through the Son, who has died for you and taken all of your sins upon him. There is no other way to him other than that. That's the first step we all have to come to. And then we come after that into a position of realigning all of our lives' priorities to represent exactly what that step is that I've taken. That I am a child of God, and now I'm going to live as a son or a daughter of God. I'm going to live in accordance with who he says I am and how he says I should live. I'm going to change the way and so that comes into play when we start looking at our money. I'm going to change the way I look at money because this is who I am now. All right? Father, thank you so much for your word. God, your goodness to us is not something we can even comprehend in full, but what we do understand, we just appreciate so much that you would send your son to come on this earth, to live a perfect life, to die for us, each of us, and for all of the wrong that we've done, and that being placed on him, God, you've made us righteous through Christ. And as we put on Christ, we want to represent you well as a son or a daughter of your household. So God, help us to rearrange the way we think. Help us to look at life in every aspect of life, including our finances, as a son or a daughter of God. God, would you help us even through the rough spots of trying to manage and how this plays out in practical terms in our budgets and all of that. Help us, God, to rearrange and to look at life through your eyes rather than our own and through our cultures. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.